Dear fellow little lambs of Jesus, our great shepherd of the sheep, allow me to reread the words for our study this morning. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What is it about this picture of Jesus being our good shepherd that just resonates with us? We cherish it so deeply. We love that picture. Maybe it's because when we were young children, one of the first hymns we ever learned to sing was, "I am Jesus' little lamb." Or maybe at a funeral, we hear the words of Psalm 23, that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He protects us. We don't have to be afraid of anything, and he will bless us all the days of our lives. Or maybe it's because we see those paintings of Jesus leading the sheep down the path. But there's a young little lamb that he's carrying in his arms, and we just see ourselves being that lamb that Jesus is holding on to. There's so many reasons why we love and cherish this picture of Jesus being the good shepherd. And the people who first heard these words from Scripture would have cherished that picture of Jesus being the good shepherd as well, but in a different way. See, the book of Hebrews was written to Christians who used to follow the Jewish faith. And now they have left Judaism to follow Jesus as their shepherd. And for that, they were hated. They were persecuted. Some of them were thrown into jail, and a few of them were even killed. And so these Christians began to think that it would be better to go back to Judaism so that they could still praise God and they wouldn't be persecuted. But the writer of the book of Hebrews was telling them that going back to Judaism would be a wrong move. Because to follow Jesus means you're following a superior shepherd, a better shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. And so the whole book, he explains how true this is to follow Jesus as the good shepherd and how that is superior. And now at the very end of his book, he gives them these words. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. To these former Jewish people who are now Christians, these words would have resonated more with them than maybe with us today. Specifically that phrase, the blood of the covenant. Now why does the writer here mention blood, and what's a covenant? Now, the word covenant is not a word we tend to use that often nowadays. The word covenant means you're making a deal with someone, an agreement, a promise. In the Old Testament, God established two covenants with his people. One of them he established through Moses on Mount Sinai with the people. It was a two-sided covenant. God said, if you obey my laws, I will do this. If you disobey me, I will punish you. And the people agreed to this covenant. And therefore, the covenant was established by blood. Moses was told to sacrifice some animals, gather that blood, and sprinkle it upon the people to show that they were children of this covenant, that they were the blood of this covenant. And so when these Jewish Christians hear that phrase, the blood of the covenant, in these words, they would have automatically realized the picture behind it. But notice that the writer does not say the blood of a covenant. He says the blood of the eternal covenant. God established two covenants. And the one he established with Moses, God said it would not last forever. But the other covenant that God established with Abraham, he said that one would last forever. And that covenant was completely one-sided. God said to Abraham, I will bless you and all of your descendants with the promise of a Savior, the promise of Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. But this covenant also had to be established with blood. There is a reason that Jesus, when he instituted the sacrament of Holy Communion, he said, this is my blood of the covenant. And when Jesus established Holy Communion, it was done during the Passover. God established the Passover to teach the people about this eternal covenant and how blood needed to be shed. And for us to fully appreciate and understand that picture, we have to put ourselves in the shoes of those Jewish people who first celebrated the Passover. You are in Egypt. You and your people have been enslaved and mistreated by the Egyptians for 400 years. And now God has sent 9 plagues upon Egypt to punish them, and yet Egypt won't let you go. But then God says, I'm going to bring one more plague. I will kill the firstborn throughout all of Egypt. And he gives them this Passover so that they would not be punished by God. They were told to take a young lamb, a year old without any defect, into their home for 4 days. And now imagine you took a young lamb into your home for 4 days. What is going to happen? You are going to become attached to that lamb. You are going to take care of it. You are going to feed it. And now imagine if you had young children in your home. What's going to happen between them and that lamb for 4 days? They're going to become attached to it. They're going to play with that lamb. They're going to fall asleep with that lamb in their arms. And very likely, they have even named that lamb. But then the 4th day, you are to take that lamb, put a knife to its throat and kill it. And then you are to gather all that blood, spread it on your home, so that when God sees the blood, he will pass over you. And therefore, you will not be punished by God. You will be saved. And now let's go on the flip side. Imagine that you're not the people, but you're the lamb. You are only a year old. You're in the prime of your life. You have no defects. There's nothing wrong about you. And during those 4 days, you are going to become attached to that family. You're going to listen to them. You're going to fall in love with them. And yet on the 4th day, even though you did nothing wrong, you are taken and killed. And I know it seems a little heart-wrenching to view the Passover in this way, but that's why God established it in this way. To show the people that blood needed to be shed in order to save them. But here's the thing. All of that blood of every single lamb could not save them eternally. Only the blood of Jesus, our great shepherd of the sheep, could save them and us eternally. And here you see how Jesus is like that Passover sacrificial lamb. He was only 33 years old. He was in the prime of his life. There were no defects to him, for he had done nothing wrong. And during his ministry, he became attached to his people. He spent time with them. He helped them. He healed them. He shared God's word with them. His heart went out to them. And yet they are the ones who take him and sentence him to death. And while all that is happening, Jesus doesn't speak out threats to them. He doesn't retaliate against them. He doesn't punish or condemn them. But he allows himself to be killed so that he could shed his blood for us and for our salvation. Because of Christ, we now have a God who doesn't condemn us. We don't have a God who hates us. But as the writer says here, we have a God of peace. Our God is a God of peace because when we commit all those sins in our lives, even the worst of sins, he forgives us. Our God is a God of peace because those times when we just feel like we're failures, and maybe sometimes we are complete failures, God gives us peace by saying, I don't view you that way. You are not a failure to me. Our God is a God of peace. Because those times that we are down in the dumps and we are completely depressed, He lifts us up, He encourages us, and He strengthens us. And our God will always remain a God of peace because He has established an eternal covenant with us. And it's eternal because God raised Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, from the dead. Which means everything that Jesus has done for us, the blood that He shed for us, remains forever to give us peace. This is why Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. But it doesn't stop there. The writer goes on to say, may the God of peace equip you with everything good for doing His will. And may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Once again, think of that picture of us as the sheep and Jesus as the shepherd. Sometimes we view ourselves as the sheep because at one point we were completely lost. But then Jesus reached out to us with His voice. He came to us and gathered us into His flock. Sometimes we view ourselves as the sheep because so often we wander off. But Jesus, our great shepherd, brings us back to Him. He doesn't allow us to completely wander away. And here in these words, we see how we are sheep in another way. As sheep, we don't know where to go. We don't know what to do. But Jesus, our great shepherd of the sheep, guides us and equips us to do everything good according to His will. And we desperately need that from Jesus, our great shepherd. Just think of all the different callings that we have in life and how often we don't do everything good according to God's will. We may have the calling of being a spouse. As a spouse, we are to be loving, supportive, and selfless. Sometimes we can be so unloving to our spouse. We can be so selfish, and we only support ourselves in the marriage instead of supporting them. Or maybe we have the calling of being single people, which means we are to respect the gifts that God has reserved for marriage. We are to keep the marriage bed pure, not to have lustful thoughts. And yet we can be so filled with sexual immoral pleasures. And therefore, we don't respect what God has reserved for marriage or kept the marriage bed pure. We may have the calling of being parents. As parents, you are to be loving and taking care of your children. You are to bring them up in godly living. You are to view them as a blessing. And yet at times, instead of being loving, we can take our frustration out on them. We may not view them as a blessing, but more of a burden in our lives. And we may not be concerned about the spiritual care of their souls. And maybe you don't have children, but at one point we were all sons and daughters, which means we were to respect and honor and obey our parents. Those times that we're so rebellious. Those times that we're not even willing to take care of them in their old age when they took care of us in our young age. And we can even have the gall to say to them, I wish I was never born. I wish you were not my mother or my father. We may have the calling of being an employer, which means we are to treat our employees fairly. But we can play favorites. And we can treat people unjustly. Or we may have the calling of being an employee, which means we are to be diligent in our job, and yet we can be so lazy and think, it doesn't matter as long as I get paid. Or one more example, and allow me to make it personal. We have a calling as a congregation. I am called to be your pastor. The very title pastor means shepherd. I am to imitate Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, to you. I am to lead you with God's word. I am to be patient with you. I am to be caring for you. I am to pray for you. And yet I will confess to you, there are times when I am anything but like the great shepherd of the sheep. Or as members of a congregation, we are to respect and honor our called workers and to respect one another. And yet we may not respect our called workers because, well, they're not like the previous pastors or teachers I've had in my life. Or we may not respect one another because, well, I don't agree with their decisions. And I just don't really like them. And so our joint ministry of coming together to praise God, to encourage one another, and to reach out to people can become something that now divides us instead of uniting us as one. Here we see how often we do not do everything good according to God's will. And when we have that confrontation between us, the sheep, and Jesus, the shepherd, we should be completely afraid. We should run away from Jesus out of fear. Yet here we see how Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. When he comes to us, he doesn't punish. He says, "Have no fear, my little lamb. I forgive you. I do not hold these sins against you." And then he picks us up, carries us in his arms as he leads the flock, and then he sets us down and he says, "Here, my lamb, this is what I want you to do. This is what is pleasing to me, and I will equip you with everything good to do my will." And he does lead us. He does equip us through his word. His word shows us how much Jesus loves us that only motivates us to follow him. His word teaches us what we are to do in our lives. And as we turn to God, to Jesus, our great shepherd of the sheep, he will move us to act according to his good will. These are the words that we need to hear. These were the words that the people needed to hear when these words were first written, because they were tempted to follow away from Jesus, but now they were more motivated to follow Jesus as their shepherd. And as we hear these words, we too are motivated to follow Jesus, our great shepherd of the sheep. He laid down his life for us. He shed his blood so that God could establish an eternal covenant of peace with you and with me. And Jesus, our great good shepherd, continues to guide us, lead us, and equip us to do everything good according to his will, that which pleases him forever and ever. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.